We've watched the baptism of Madison this morning, and I appreciate the privilege of being able to do that this morning. So proud of her, and she wanted to come back here and be baptized where many of her family were baptized, and I appreciate that. And so it just makes it a special time, doesn't it? Are there any of you guys sitting there that was baptized in this church this morning? How many of you? Just about the whole crew. I thought so. Amen. Amen. Well, what is the purpose of baptism? Let's consider the scripture this morning to discover the answer to that question. It begins in chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." If you were to read earlier in this chapter, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And during that time, John warned the people that God's judgment was on their sins and that they should prepare for Jesus, who was coming soon, and very soon, because he walked up just shortly thereafter. But we see that back up in verse 11, where John says, "I baptize you." He's speaking to the people who are coming out to him. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire." John was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. In other words, as they heard John's message, the people were turning away from their sins and being baptized as a sign of cleansing from those sins. But at that time, they were just preparing for Jesus to come. We need to understand this morning that sin is a serious problem. And there's coming a day, either when you die or when Jesus comes back, that it will matter what you have done with your sin. John the Baptist was preaching that Jesus was coming. And I'm telling you this morning, Jesus has already come, has he not? He's already went to the cross. And the thing to do now is to place faith in Jesus, who can take care of your sin problem and make you right in God's eyes. As verse 11 said, one day Jesus will come again, and he will separate those who have received him by faith for their sins and those who have refused him. It talks about the wheat and the chaff there. I remember growing up, I grew up on a farm. And I remember when it was time to thrash the wheat, we'd see the combine going through the field, and the combine would separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat seeds would go in the hopper, and out the back of the combine, it would blow out all the straw and all the stuff that was useless. And what a picture that is of what Jesus, or what John the Baptist at that point is talking about. That one day Jesus will come and he'll know those who belong to him and those who don't. And he'll make a separation of the two. But our passage today, we see Jesus coming to be baptized. Now why is that? Why was it necessary for him to be baptized? Well, first off, we see that Jesus demonstrated obedience to us in his own baptism. He demonstrated obedience. Jesus had no need to renounce himself and no need to repent of sins because he didn't have any. So why come to be baptized? Well, John was wondering that too. When Jesus came, John didn't want to baptize him. He said, you're the one that should be baptizing me. I imagine that was kind of an uncomfortable thing for John, don't you? John said that he needed to Jesus to baptize him, which was the proper response, but Jesus said, let it be so for now. He says we have to do that to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's many opinions of why Jesus said that, but there's a couple of factors of why I think Jesus insisted on his own baptism and why it was to fulfill righteousness. Isaiah 53:12 said that Jesus came to be numbered with transgressors, and this ultimately had to do with their sin, though Jesus had no sin of his own. Even though Jesus had no sin, he numbered himself with sinners to identify with them. Aren't you glad of that this morning? Jesus came down and came amongst us and identified what we were going through and identified with the sin, the struggles that we were going through. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us that he who had no sin took his place among those who had no righteousness. Amen? We had no righteousness outside of Christ. We don't have any righteousness outside of Christ. He came to identify with us. Another thing, Jesus' baptism is an example of obedience to us. Jesus models obedience for his followers by being baptized, which is an obedience that he calls all followers of his to do. We trust Jesus as our Savior, and then we're baptized. That's what Madison did today. She trusted Christ as her Savior. That's first. That already happened before she came here today. And then she was baptized as a sign of her obedience to Christ, something he's called every follower of Christ to do. But baptism is also a picture of salvation. Baptism pictures death to an old life and resurrection to a new life. So I'm going to keep calling your name this morning, Madison. You can just hide there under your dad's arm. He's got his wing out for you. He's going to protect you. But what a beautiful picture that is, right? Madison went under the water, died to the old self. You say, well, what kind of old self could she have at her age? You know, but she did. She had an old self. We're all born sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. She died to an old self. And she was raised to a new self, a new life in Christ. And now every person who trusts in Jesus for salvation is baptized, immersed in water, as a picture of our dying to sin and to ourselves, our own self-sufficiency, and rising to new life in Christ. So Jesus was baptized to identify with us sinners, to set an example for us, and to picture what happens to us when we decide to trust him as Savior. Having seen that, why Jesus insisted on his own baptism, we see something else special that came right after that. We see the Holy Spirit's anointing. Verse 16 said, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, obviously, this is not the first time that Jesus had the Spirit of God on him. The Spirit of God has always been on Jesus, long before that. But in the Old Testament, what we read is that the Spirit of God would descend on a man or woman that God had called forth to do something special for them, like the prophets and so forth. And when God called them forward to do something special for him, Then it says the Holy Spirit came on them. And so that's what we see here with Jesus' baptism. Obviously, Jesus came here for a mission, didn't he? God had something special in plan there. And so he was baptized, and then the Holy Spirit, it said, descended on him like a dove. The Spirit would anoint Jesus, we're told in the Scriptures, to bring good news to the poor. Amen. Good news to the poor. And by the way, that doesn't have anything to do with your monetary status or your financial condition. We are all poor without Jesus, right? We are all poor without Him. We're spiritually poor. We're spiritually bankrupt without Christ. And so He came to bring good news to the poor. It says He came to heal the brokenhearted. Has there anybody here today ever been brokenhearted? Most of us have, haven't we? Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, it says, and freedom to the prisoners. The anointing of the Spirit was a sign that Jesus had been set apart in a unique way to begin His public ministry. Now, although the Holy Spirit fills us now at the point of salvation, He still anoints or empowers us to do special things for Him. So when, whether she realizes this or not, but she will, Madison received the Holy Spirit of God when she trusted Jesus as her Savior. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within you. But from time to time, we don't feel so strong in our walk with Christ, do we? We need some help. Or God wants us to do something for Him. And so we pray that God would anoint us with the Holy Spirit. I pray that every Sunday that He does that for me before I get up here. I don't want to get up here and be under Keith's power, because all you're going to hear is a speech from Keith, right? I don't want it to be a speech from Keith. I want it to be a word from God to your ears. So thus far, we have seen Jesus demonstrated obedience with His baptism. The Spirit anointed Jesus to begin His ministry. And then the third thing is that the Father spoke His approval. Verse 17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" It doesn't get any better than that, does it? It don't get any better than that. Jesus is crowned God's beloved Son. For all those present that day, and for all of us today, there can be no doubt that Jesus was sent by God. He's God's Son, as the Bible tells us. This was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations." That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is all through the Old Testament, by the way, all throughout the Bible. But God, when He made that announcement from heaven, God set His stamp of approval. And that was for all the people present there. God set His stamp of approval as Jesus obeyed in baptism and would begin the ministry that He came to do, which would lead to His sacrificial death on a cross for our sins. We must never forget what Jesus has done for us. In many ways, the ministry of John the Baptist was unique, but there are also many ways in which the church's ministry today is like John's. Our ministry as the church is like John's. First, we must tell people to repent and be baptized. John the Baptist called people to repent of sin and be baptized. Jesus repeated that later when He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Our message to the world today is the same. You must turn from your sin, which means renounce depending on yourself instead of the Lord to be saved. Your family heritage won't save you. Your personal righteousness won't save you. All your worldly accomplishments won't save you. It's Christ and Him alone. It's Christ and Him alone. Repentance is not just turning from sin, but it's turning to someone, right? We turn to Jesus and place faith in Him in order to be saved. I'm glad that it wasn't up to me to save myself. I've made a big mess out of it, wouldn't you? Terrible mess of it. But praise God, it wasn't up to me. It's all on Him. He's already took all my sins on Him. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior, that He did everything that's needed to be done on the cross for me. And it doesn't depend on me. Doesn't depend on how much I mess up. Doesn't depend on how much I disappoint someone or mistakes that I make with my family or my finances or anything else. It doesn't depend on any of that. And as good as I am, I'm just a good person, you know. That's not going to get it either, is it? Only Jesus. I'm not really a good person, not all the time. Sometimes I'm not. And my wife is here today. Not going to point her out. To those of you who don't know who she is, but don't ask her if I'm always good or not. Jesus is the one. He's the one, isn't He? He saves us from our sin. He's the one that God said He was well pleased. So you need to unite yourself with Him by placing faith in Him. And then when God looks at you, God will be well pleased with you, right? God will be well pleased with you. I think God was well pleased with Madison, don't you? Isn't that a great feeling? Great feeling. It's amazing to think that we are right before God, not by trusting in anything that we've done, but by simply trusting in Christ and resting in His righteousness. But as you rest in Christ, we are told in Scripture to bear the fruit of repentance. In other words, do the good works that demonstrate to a lost world that you are saved. Demonstrate to the world that your life is different because you trusted in Christ. John the Baptist warned those Pharisees that thought they were self-righteous, that when they walked up, John warned them. Actually, he called them a brood of vipers. He says, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes. Said, boy, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? But he warned them. He says, if you think you got it, why don't you show me? If you think you got it, why don't you bear the fruit of it? And I would say that to anyone who calls himself a Christian today. Why don't you prove it? Now, we always say doing good works didn't save you, and it's not going to keep you saved. But we're told in Scripture that our life should show forth the Christ that we have trusted. Our life should bear fruit for Him. Our life should prove who we belong to. What does it mean to bear fruit exactly, to demonstrate that you've turned for Christ? Well, there's two things, and then we're done. Well, the first thing is, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, and you want to bear fruit of repentance, the first thing you need to do is be baptized. The first thing you need to do is be obedient to Christ. And He commanded us to be baptized after we trust Him as Savior. I'm always amazed at people who tell me that they're Christians, but then they tell me that they've never been baptized. I'll say, well, where were you baptized at? Well, hadn't got to that. Well, when was it you got saved? Well, about 25 years ago. and you never got baptized? Well, you've been living in 25 years of disobedience to Christ. I'm sorry, but that's what the Word says. If that's you this morning, you need to do that immediately. You need to work on that now, because you're living in disobedience to Christ. You're missing out on the joy of identifying with Christ, the one who died and rose from the grave for you. I tell you, baptism doesn't save us, but it's a special event, right? It's just a special event. Well, besides being baptized, you need to, as we've talked about, you need to live the life. You need to live the life as an overflow of that faith in Jesus. Live your life for Jesus. Your baptism, and by the way, I could stand up here and tick off a bullet-pointed list of things that you need to do to live for Jesus. But I'm not. But the thing of it is, if you're being obedient to Christ, you're growing in this Word, and this Word tells you how to live your life. And so, you need to live your life for Jesus. It's not just your idea of how you should live your life for Jesus, and it's not just my idea of how I should live my life for Jesus, and I could say, well, I'm living my life for Jesus, and it's none of your business, and all these kinds of things, and I think this is right, you think that's wrong, and all these kinds of things, all these hairy things. But I'm telling you, if this Word right here says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't have to argue the point on that. So if you know the Word, then you should know if you're living the life for Jesus or not. And I see Christians all the time who say they're in Christ, they're going to church and all these things, and yet they're not, in my eyes, they don't live the life. But baptism was a sign, and it's also an indication about how you're living your life now. When you were baptized, remember, you died to an old way of life. And so we shouldn't have been carrying that old way of life into the new life, should we? We died to that. We died to that old way of life. And so baptism is a sin, or a sign that we died to ourselves and we rose to a new life. So die to yourself, and die to every effort to improve yourself without depending on God. Die to all that. Ask God to work in you so that you might trust Him more with every aspect of your life. I want Jesus to be in every aspect of my life, because I found out that if Jesus is in every aspect of my life, I'm going to live my life a whole lot better. My marriage is going to be better. My family is going to be better. My schedule at work is going to be better. I'm going to be better with my possessions and my finances and everything, because Jesus is there. He's there. Ask Jesus to do things through you that you could never do on your own. After repenting from sin and being baptized, what follows is that we tell others about Jesus, right? Jesus has come to save us from our sins. But there's also some bad news to the good news. And we read that a moment ago, talking about the wheat and the chaff. God's judgment is coming. Imminent wrath and eternal punishment that is a result of sin and refusing to trust Jesus to save you from that sin and shield you from the coming wrath of God. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. That's what we need to shout from the mountaintops, right? God's wrath is coming. You say, well, I can't do that. That sounds too much like a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Well, I think we need some more hellfire and brimstone, because people need to be warned that God's wrath is coming. And you need to get right. And I think I've told you how to do that this morning. Don't put it off. There's dire consequences to not knowing Jesus as your Savior. So proclaim the news to everybody that you meet about Jesus. If you know Him, share it with someone else. I listened to Greg Belser down at Morrison Heights just this morning on the way up here. And he said, don't go out tomorrow and try to be the Apostle Paul. He said, just do it in little steps, little steps. In other words, don't feel like you got to go out tomorrow and be a perfect soul winner. But just start in little steps, just little steps. I like that, don't you? Because if I take one step, and then I take the next step, and the next step, just a little something. Maybe it's something as simple as just telling somebody Jesus loves them. If you said that to some people, they'd be shocked, wouldn't they? Because they've never heard you talk like that before. They might look at you weird. Or just say, hey, man, we went and witnessed a baptism Sunday, and it was just fantastic. And just tell them how great it was to be in church. See, just little things along the way. I do that with people I work with. I just feed them little things. Feed them little things. See, you can do that, right? We can do that. Tell them about the Savior who has come. Now, I bet you didn't know that there was that much about Jesus' baptism, did you? But there was, and there is, and it's important. And we saw that today, didn't we? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word and thankful for each one in your house today. And I pray that if there's someone here that needs to trust Jesus as their Savior, that they'd come and meet me right down front here today and not be ashamed of it. That they'd take care of business today and trust you as Savior. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who's already trusted Christ and they've just never gotten around to being baptized, Lord, I pray that they'd come forward today and meet me down here unashamedly and say, hey, I've been saved a long time ago. I've just never been baptized, just never followed it up, and I want to do that today. Lord, this is a special moment, and we ask, Lord, that you'd help us block out anything now that would distract us. And Lord, that if there's not a decision that we need to make today, that we would be in prayer about somebody here that does need to make a decision for you. We lift this time up to you and commit it in the name of Jesus. Amen.